I'm going to start a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you to answer this question. And here it is. Other than Jesus, who has had the greatest influence in your life? Now, I know if I'd say, who has had the greatest, you'd say Jesus. Other than Jesus, who has had the greatest influence in your life? Now, I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, so I don't want you to mention any specific names. You might mention a friend or whatever, generically. Who has had the greatest influence in your life? Would you tell me, somebody? A pastor.
Mother,
okay. A brother. A wife. A great grandmother. A father. An aunt. A Sunday school teacher. A succession of friends throughout the years. A grandmother. Anybody else? A grandfather. The person that led you to Christ. Anybody else? Yes, Steph. A pastor. A pastor's wife. Okay, Patrick. First employer. Okay. A church family. A neighbor. Now, not to minimize any person or influence that you have mentioned, there's one person that has had a greater influence on your life than any of those you've mentioned. You say, wait a second. How do you know that? Because this person has had a greater influence on my life than anyone else but Jesus. And I'm going to mention him by name now. You ready? His name is Adam. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As you turn there, let me read to you several comments by people on the section. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Comments by different people on this section. William Barclay says, there is no passage in the New Testament which has had such an influence on theology as this passage. And there is no passage which is more difficult for the modern mind to understand. Bishop Mole of the Church of England said, we approach a paragraph of the epistle pregnant with mystery. John MacArthur states, many people consider Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 to be the most difficult passage in the epistle. At first reading, it seems complex and enigmatic, and in one sense it is. As far as complete human comprehension is concerned, the truths of this passage are beyond reach. That's the passage we're going to look at this morning. The Presbyterian preacher, great Presbyterian preacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, preached, you ready? 25 sermons on these 10 verses. 25 sermons. I'm going to try to do it in two. I've named this two-part sermon, From Ruin to Righteousness, From Ruin to Righteousness. And before we dive in, let me remind us of our context. We've been out of Romans for a couple weeks. You remember that in Romans chapter 1:18 through 3:20, Paul describes for us man's problem, that man is in sin. Man is in sin. The problem is sin. And then from 3:21 over to chapter 5, verse 11, he gives us God's solution to man's problem of sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And Christ coming and dying for sin, dying on the cross. And he tells us that it is through faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And what he did on the cross is the solution to the problem of sin. It is justification by faith. By faith. That is the solution to the problem. But as we think about that, the question that seems to arise is this: how can what one man did at one point in history, 2,000 years ago, have an effect on all of mankind? How could what Jesus did 2,000 years ago have an effect on us today? One man, one act, the cross. How could that affect all of mankind? And that's what Paul is trying to answer in these verses, chapter 5, 12 through 21. And he does it by starting out with Adam. And he shows how one man and one act of that one man has affected all of us, all of mankind. And then he relates that to what Jesus did on the cross and how Jesus now affects everyone. Everyone. His death has affected all of mankind. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to just look today at three verses, verse 12 through 14. It says this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who is to come. Now, in those verses, what I want to do, the kind of the outline today, is there's four statements, four logical statements that are brought out in those verses. And I want to look at those with you today. It just kind of forms Paul's argument. The first one is this: sin entered the world through one man. Sin is present. Now look at the general statement, first of all, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. The word therefore connects it with what went before, right? Therefore, he talked about Jesus, what he did. Now therefore connects it, and he's going to show how what Jesus did in his one act affects all of mankind. Just as, when you see just as, what are we going to be talking about? Just as tells about what? A similarity, a comparison. There's going to be a comparison here. He's going to compare Adam to Christ. And there's a comparison. Through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, if you mark your Bibles, and some of you do, if you have a pen and you mark your Bibles, what you want to do in these verses, circle the word one. It occurs 13 times in these verses. We read of one man, we read of one transgression, one trespass, one act of righteousness, one man's obedience, one man's disobedience. 13 times the word one. As though Paul is trying to tell us, listen, never underestimate the power of one. Don't do that. It was through one man, that sin entered into the world. It's through the one man, Adam. Now, let me just stop there, and I want to make an application. Adam and Eve were real people. You say, well, why do you say that? Because there's a real attack going on today. And the attack is on the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. There are people today that would tell us that Genesis 1 through 3 are mythological. There are people today that say, well, that's allegory. That's a story. That really didn't happen. I'll tell you what, that is an attack not only on the authority of Scripture, but it is an attack on the what we're going to be talking about today, the doctrine of sin and what we see around us today, but it's also an attack on the cross. Because if what happened, what the Bible says in Genesis 1 through 3 didn't happen, then I'll tell you what, then the cross is really not necessary. And I'll tell you, this is very important, that we realize that Adam and Eve were real people. Now, when Linda and I were having our second child, Christopher, she labored all day long. And finally, it came to the point, she said, it's time. And I drove her to the hospital. We got to the hospital at 5 p.m. And Christopher was born within 45 minutes. I mean, we just got there. In fact, the doctor, we called him. We're in the delivery room. That's when you used to do delivery room things, you know, and not the birthing suites and all this kind of stuff. We're in the delivery room, and the doctor runs in. And Linda at that time is in hard labor, ladies. And she looked up at me, and through clenched teeth, she said, "That darn Eve." To which the doctor said, "Oh, I have a real problem believing in that myth." I said, "What?" I said, "That's not a myth. That was real. Adam and Eve were real people." He said, "Oh, come on, you don't believe that, do you?" I said, "Yes, I do. I said, I believe it. The scripture teaches it. And I believe that, and Jesus believed it." And Linda looked up and said, "Excuse me, I'm having a baby here. Stop the debate." Well, I'm going to tell you what. Adam and Eve were real people. Through one man, sin entered into the world. How did it come in? You remember what it says back in Genesis? Back in Genesis chapter 3, it records what theologians call the fall. You remember God put them in the garden. God created Adam and Eve. God created man. He created man to be in relationship with God. He created them to receive his love. God would love man and take care of man, and man would love God back and honor God and enjoy God forever. That was the plan. He put him in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Perfect environment. He was created innocent. Innocent. And God put them there in the garden, and he gave man a free will. Why did he do that? You know why he did it? So that man could love God. If there's going to be love, there's got to be freedom. You've got to choose. And that's why he gave him a free will. But he gave him a choice, and there was only one thing God said. God said, "Listen, of any of the trees in the garden, you may eat. But of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of that tree. For the day you eat of that tree, you shall what? Surely die." Surely die. And you know what transpired. The Bible says that in Genesis 3 that Satan deceived the woman, deceived Eve into taking and eating that forbidden fruit. And then she gave that fruit to her husband, Adam. And he disobeyed God willfully and deliberately. Now, theologian John MacArthur states this. He points out, although Eve disobeyed first, the primary responsibility for sin was Adam's. First, because it was to him that God had directly given the command. And second, because he had headship over Eve and should have insisted on their mutual obedience to God rather than to allow her to lead him into disobedience. And may I add something to that? It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 13 and 14, the man was created first, then the woman. And it was not the man that was deceived, but the woman, being very deceived, fell into transgression. I'm going to tell you, Eve was tricked. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He was not deceived. He sinned willfully. And the Bible says it was through one man that sin entered into the world. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean? I want you to first note that sin didn't start with Adam. Sin started before. And before, sometime before Genesis 3, Satan sinned. But sin entered through Adam. Sin came into the world through the man. This word enters, very interesting. It means to spread. It means to go through, like a contagious virus spreading through an entire population. It's like Adam opened a huge container of anthrax. And the spores of that deadly sin virus have been inhaled by every one of us. When Adam disobeyed God, sin entered into his life. And you know what happened? It generated a constitutional change. Adam went from innocence to sinfulness. Innocence to sinfulness. An innate sinfulness that would be transmitted to every one of his descendants. Every person born into this world is born in this world with a sin nature. In fact, sin begins even before birth. For David, the psalmist, in Psalm 51:6, says this. He says that, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." See, that sin principle is there right from the get-go, right from conception. It's passed on. And I'm going to tell you, every child born into this world, every person born into this world is born in sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And folks, every parent knows this. You do not have to teach your children how to sin, do we? You don't, you know? You can say, "Did you take that cookie?" And they have crumbs all around there. "No, I didn't do it." Who taught them that? Mom, you, or dad? Or one of their brothers or sisters? No, you didn't teach them that. That comes with the package. You put a little boy and a little girl in a room full of toys, and you can say, "You can have any toy. You can play with any toy here in the garden, in the room, except the toy in the middle of the room. Don't you touch that toy." You know what will happen? Little Johnny and little Susie, you leave the room, you have a hidden camera there. There's little Johnny and little Susie, and they're playing in the room, and for a while they play with the other toys. And then they look around. And then they start moving toward that toy. And you know what? Before long, you know what they do? They take it. And you know what they do then? They start fighting over it. They didn't do that in the garden, but that's what they do. Now, why do they do that? It's in their nature. You know why? Because they're chips off the old block. I hear all those amens in your heart. It's true. It is true. It's just like what C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia. You know why they do it? Because they're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Amen. And they have a sin nature inside. You see, when Adam bequeathed to us his physical nature, he also bequeathed to us his spiritual nature, which is characterized and dominated by sin. I'll tell you what, in one sense, this sermon is easy to preach. I could illustrate this. There's so much around us. You could just illustrate it all day long, right? Just read the Akin Beacon Journal today.
Sins all over the place. Where did sins all over? You know, you read of war, you read of fighting, you read of violence, you read of rape, you read of murder, you read of all kinds of stuff. Where'd all the sins come from? I tell you, the problem's not without, it's within. It's sin. Through one man, sin entered into the world. Second statement. And death entered the world through sin. You see, sin is present, and sin has a penalty. You see, what was the result of sin? Death. Death. The word death, again, if you underline or mark six times in this passage, death. Death. God told Adam plainly, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. You know what it is in the Hebrew? You will die dying. That's the strongest way in the Hebrew to emphasize it's going to happen. They double the word. You will die dying. And you know what Satan said? What did he say? Oh, you will not surely die. You will not die. What was he doing? He was calling God a liar. He said, you know what? You can sin and get away with it. Yeah, you can. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die, man. And the question is, did he? And the answer is, yes, he did. And that gets into the different kinds of death. What is death? You know, in the Bible, the simple definition of death, it means separation, is what death means. Physical death, according to the Bible, is the separation of our spirit from our body. James 2 says the body without the spirit is dead. But there's not only physical death, there's spiritual death. And what spiritual death is, folks, is the separation of sinful man from the holy God. And then there's a third kind of death. It's spoken of over in Revelation 21, verse 8. It's separation from God for eternity in hell. It's called the second death. If man dies without dealing with the sin problem, he is separated from eternity from God. That's called the second death. Now, when Adam sinned, when our first parents sinned, they died immediately. They were separated from a holy God. You know, at first they had that direct relationship. They could, you know, I walk with him and I talk with him, like we sang. That's what they did in the garden. Once they sinned, they died spiritually. And they began to die physically. Now for Adam, it took 930 years. But he died. And it was all because of sin. Through one man, sin entered into the world. And death entered the world through sin. Sin has a penalty. Third statement. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin and death are pervasive. And I put down there, statistics don't lie. But you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie, because you can lie with statistics, can't you? I heard this statistic. I think this is true. 87.7% of all statistics are made up. Now, I think it's 87.724% of all statistics are made up. But I'll tell you what, this statistic doesn't lie. 100% of all people die. It doesn't lie. I'm going to tell you, folks, listen to this. Every cemetery you pass. You going home today down 91? Take a look at the Talmadge Cemetery. Going through Cuyahoga Falls, up Oakwood? Take a look at the Oakwood Cemetery. Or wherever you live, take a look at that cemetery. Every cemetery you pass. Take a look at the Akron Beacon Journal today. Go to, usually in the community section, take a look at the obits. Every obituary you read. Every funeral. I'll bet you almost every one of us sometime this last year went to a funeral. every cemetery we pass, every obituary that's in every local newspaper, every funeral we attend attests to three truths. Satan is a liar, God tells the truth, and there are consequences for sin. Amen. And death spread to all men because all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Now we get into some little bit deep water. The mystery of original sin. You see, it says here, death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, it doesn't say, listen, because all have sinned. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says that. That's not what the text says. It doesn't say death spread to all men because all have sinned. It says because the death spread to all men because all sinned. That word, sinned, is the Greek aorist tense, which means something that happened at one point in the past. Something happened at one point in the past. It seems to be saying that somehow all of us, for all, have some, at some point in the past, have sinned. It seems to be connecting us with Adam's sin. Now, it's interesting. Our colonial ancestors, our colonial forefathers, they learned their ABCs using what was called the New England Primer. Anybody familiar with that? They used the New England Primer, and they would teach the ABCs, and they would go down through the alphabet, and for after each letter, they would put a phrase to help people remember the alphabet and the sounds of the alphabet. But for A, it's interesting what they said. A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Or, in Adam's sin, we joined in. But wait a second, how are we connected with Adam's sin? And there are a number of attempts to try to explain that. William Barclay, in his commentary, mentions a number of different ways that people try to explain that. Some people say that, kind of explain it this way, that each man is his own Adam. And just as Adam sinned, all of us sin. His sin has no connection to us. He sinned typically. And maybe by his example, he's had a bad influence, but that's the only connection. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's not to say that we all have sinned and we're all kind of our own Adam. It says, for all have sinned. Others would say that Adam sinned as our representative, The human race shares in the deed of its representative. That's called the federal theory. God made Adam the representative of the race and entered into a covenant with him. Our kinship to Adam was the reason why he and not another was chosen. Adam, our federal head, sinned. Since he sinned, God reckoned all his descendants as sinners and condemns them because of Adam's transgression. Romans 5:12 means that we all sinned in the person of our representative. Now, the problem with that, and the problem I have with that, if we're going to have a representative, what does that presuppose? That we chose him to represent us. And I didn't choose Adam to represent me. Did you? We didn't make that choice. But some say it's representative. John Calvin said the only connection or the connection between Adam's sin and us is that we inherit a sin nature. And that's true. That's true. We do inherit a sin nature. But again, I don't think that's what the text says.
William Barclay concludes, he says, the only possible interpretation of the passage is that what is called the realistic interpretation, that because of the solidarity of the human race, all mankind literally and actually sinned in Adam. John MacArthur states, sinned translates the Greek aorist tense, indicating that at one point in time, all men sinned. That, of course, was the time that Adam first sinned. His sin became mankind's sin because all mankind were in his loins. Now, this is deep stuff. But this is what is called original sin. Let me try to explain. I know I'm quoting a lot of people, but better their words than my words, because this is hard to explain. But Ray Pritchard says this. If you had been there that day when Adam sinned, if you had been there that day, all you would have seen was a man taking fruit from his wife and eating it. No lightning, no thunder, no bells, no scary music in the background. Yet from that one act of disobedience, disastrous results have flowed out across history. Theologians call the event the fall. It means that when Adam ate the fruit, he fell from the state of innocence to the state of guilt. He fell from grace to judgment. He fell from life to death. What does this have to do with you and me? In some mysterious way, you and I were there. When Adam sinned, you sinned with him, and so did I. This is the doctrine of original sin in its plainest form. It means that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam disobeyed, you disobeyed. When Adam fell, you fell. When he died, you died. To say it another way, although you and I were not historically there in the garden, because we are descendants of Adam, part of his family tree, we suffer the consequences for what he did. Let me say it another way. Adam was the driver of the bus of humanity. And when he drove the bus over the cliff, we went down with him. Then he mentions an illustration. You remember, anybody here remember the tennis player, Arthur Ashe? You remember him? Well, Arthur Ashe died of AIDS. And how he got that was he went in for a heart operation and he received tainted blood. Now, he was unaware of it. The doctors were unaware of it. Nobody planned it. But he got bad blood. And because he got that bad blood, he eventually died. He eventually died. When Adam sinned, he tainted the human bloodstream. The virus of sin entered the human bloodstream, and as a result, every baby born in this world is tainted with the deadly sin virus. Every person is born with a tendency to do wrong. We are all born with a sin nature. You're not evil because you do evil. You do evil because you are evil. Your basic nature is corrupt and depraved. That's your inheritance from Adam. You were born on the wild side. You were born with a minus on your record. You turned the wrong way back in the garden, and you have been going the wrong way ever since. We follow in the footprints of our forefather because we share his tainted blood. Now, wait a
second.
Objection. That's not fair. That's not fair. I'm not willing to, I protest. I mean, it just doesn't seem fair. Why should I be guilty for what Adam did? Well, I'm going to just share with you out of Grudem Systematic Theology. Man, you get so much theology today, aren't you excited? He said, if you think that's unfair, let me give you three responses. Number one, if you're protesting right now, he says this. Everyone who protests that this is unfair has also voluntarily committed many actual sins for which God also holds us guilty. These will constitute the primary basis of our judgment on the last day. You're not going to be judged for Adam's sin. You'll be judged for your sin. Number two, an answer to that objection is this.
Moreover, some have argued, if any one of us were in Adam's place, we also would have sinned as he did. And our subsequent rebellion against God demonstrates that. In other words, yeah, we weren't physically there, but if we would have been there, guess what? We'd have done the same thing. And number three, the most pervasive or persuasive answer to that objection is to point out that if we think it's unfair for us to be represented by Adam, then we should also think it's unfair for us to be represented by Christ and to have his righteousness imputed to us by God. If it's unfair to be represented by Adam, it's unfair to be represented by Christ. Fourth statement, real quickly, we got to end here. History proves that death reigns over all men. Death is predominant. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam until Moses. You see, Paul's argument is that Adam's transgression, he transgressed a specific commandment of God. God said, don't eat of that tree. He did it. And that brought death. But people that lived from the time of Adam until Moses, before the law was given, they didn't have any specific commandments to transgress. And therefore, they did not sin in the likeness of Adam's sin. And yet death reigns over all men. You know what that tells us? We do not die for our own sins. We die for the sin of Adam, for his sin. Death reigns. Folks, listen. If we died for our own sins, babies wouldn't die. Because babies don't have any sins that they've committed as an act of their will. Death reigns over all men. Death reigns over the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the sage, the savage, the prominent, the obscure, the male, the female. The dynasty of death has been reigning unabated since Adam plunged us into the sea of sin. This all came through one man and one act. How it's affected all of mankind? Sin entered. Death entered. Death reigns. It's predominant through one man and one act. But I have good news. That's all bad news, isn't it? I have good news. We are not stuck in the sin of Adam. Because as all those disastrous results came from one man and one act, salvation, forgiveness, justification came through one man and one act, Jesus Christ on the cross. Now I want to do a little illustration. Some of you have seen this. But back in the garden, God made the first man and the first woman. And they were in perfect fellowship with God. They had a direct line to God. They could talk to God at any time, walk with God. There was a direct line to God. It was wonderful. Perfect environment. Perfect relationship with God. Created to be in relationship with God. Hooked up to God. Then something happened. And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Something happened to interrupt that fellowship. What was it? Sin. Man sinned. And his fellowship with God was broken. Sinful man was separated from God. That beautiful communion that they had for the time before sin, it was separated. Their communion, their communication with God was interrupted. And it was all due to sin. Now sin was in the world. And you know what? It blocked man. He couldn't go to God anymore because sin separated man from a holy God.
And ever since that time, folks, ever since that time, this sin has been passed on to everybody. We're all born with this. And I'll tell you, born separated from God. And there was no way for man, nothing you can do can get rid of that sin. Go to church all your life? Oh, that'll take care of it. Nope, sin's still there. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll give money. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, give billions of dollars. That'll take care of that, right? No, it doesn't. It's still there. There's nothing we can do, no good deed we can do to get rid of the sin. So what did God do? God loved us so much that he came down. Jesus came down. And Jesus is the only person that ever lived that had no sin. So he had that direct relationship with the Father. He walked with God and talked with God. And there was no sin in his life. But then Jesus allowed people to put him on the cross. And he was nailed to a cross. And on the cross, he died for what? Our sin. Our sin. Christ died for our sin. To take care of the sin problem. And the Bible says, you know, it's not just enough to know that. The Bible says that we all have to put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. We've got to put our lives in him and receive him as our Savior. If we ask Jesus to come into our heart, believe he died for our sins, our original sin, the sins we've committed, he died for it all. Then the Bible says that we are forgiven and we now have that relationship with God. It's all gone. Where is it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, thank you so much.